Good morning, everybody. Good to have you with us this morning. Good to see you. We're going to take a look this morning. We're doing this study of what happens when I die. And this morning, we're going to take a look at heaven. Now, heaven is a place that if you were to ask most people in the world what's going to happen to you when you die, most people would say heaven. And yet they don't really have anything to base that upon, or many do not have anything to base that upon other than they just know what the alternative is. And so they say, well, you know, I guess if I'm choosing, the one I'm going to choose is heaven, between the choices that are out there, maybe. But the basis for getting to heaven has never been who is good, who is obedient, who is faithful, who is committed, who is consistent. The basis for heaven, clearly in Scripture, is the finished work of Jesus Christ and His imputed righteousness. That is the only basis for heaven. Because God is in heaven and God is holy, and the only thing that comes into the presence of a holy God is that which is as holy as God. Now, most people, or many people, argue with you that they're good, but they don't argue with you that they're holy. And the Bible teaches that the only thing that comes into the presence of God is that which is equally as holy as God is. And I don't know of anyone other than, you know, a few little old people here and there that would ever say they were that righteous or that good, you know. They say, well, you know, everyone makes mistakes. And they say, exactly. And if you make any, you can't get into heaven. So what you have to have is you have to have one that never made a mistake, live a life here on earth, and then God, through His grace, give you that life and a substitute for your life. And then you can get there. That's the only way to get to heaven. But we got to ask ourselves this question: where is heaven? Who's there? Will we know other people that die that go there? When do we go there? How do we have a resurrected body? All that kind of stuff. We're going to take a look at that this morning. Hopefully answer some questions about heaven and about those that have departed. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Join me as we pray. Father, we come before Your throne of grace. We thank You, Lord, for Your goodness. Thank You, Lord, for Your love and all the blessings of this life that we have, for this cool weather that You've sent us this week. We're grateful for that right here in the middle of September. And Father, we just pray and ask for Your abiding presence in here this morning, that as we look at Your Word, You would open our minds and hearts to Your truth, that You would direct me as I teach it. Keep me from error. Help me to rightly divide Your Word of truth and explain it clearly and accurately to Your people. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, let's ask the question, what is heaven? Well, heaven is where God dwells. All right? That's what the Bible tells us. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Look at Matthew 6 and 14 says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." So He's referred to as living in heaven, and He's referred to as being a heavenly Father. We saw last week in John 14, if you were here, John 14 and 2, the Scripture said, "In my Father's house," Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions," many dwelling places. "If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." So, what is the Father's house? The Father's house is heaven. And the dwelling places there are places where we live in the presence of God in heaven. So, the Scripture is very clear that heaven is where the Father lives. Now, people always ask this question too. They say, when we get to heaven, will we know people that we knew here on earth? Will we know like our grandmother and grandfather? Will we know people that have died before us? Will we know friends that we knew here on earth that passed on? Those questions are asked by people. And the answer is, you're not going to have less knowledge in heaven than what you had here on earth. Does that make sense? You follow that idea? You're limited on your knowledge here on earth. Your memory's limited due to your sinfulness, due to your frailness, due to your being a human being. Your knowledge comes and goes, and it fades. But in heaven, you're going to have knowledge. Look in Luke 16. We saw this with the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man begins to talk about, remember, or Lord addresses him and he says, remember when you were there, you had this and that, and Lazarus had this. So he had capacity for remembrance. You see in the book of the Revelation in the 6th chapter, people that are in heaven that are crying out to God about what happened to them on earth. It says in Revelation 6 and 9, when he opened the 5th seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried out with a loud voice saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth. So they have vivid memory of what happened to them here on earth. So they have knowledge there. We see at the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17, verses 3 and 4, when Elijah and Moses arrive on the scene, it says, verse 3, and behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. We don't have any evidence there that they were introduced. They recognized them immediately. They saw who they were. They understood who they were. So they had full knowledge. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. Paul speaking there, he makes this statement. Let me read it to you. 1 Corinthians 13 and 12 says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. In other words, we're going to have a greater knowledge, greater understanding. Okay, they're not going to be strangers in heaven. You won't have a visitor's badge. You won't have a nameplate. There won't be a greeting time every time you assemble together. Believe me, we'll know everyone fully. You have full understanding. Your knowledge will be more complete. It won't be diminished as it is here on earth. You ever notice it's easy many times to forget and stuff? My wife and daughters, they struggle with remembering. They always forgetting stuff, always. And I remember, I'm saying that in love. I told you the story, you know, here last year we were going to a football game and we were just about to leave Huntsville. And Sarah, I left my phone at the house, Dad. I'm like, we're going 180 miles and you're leaving your phone sitting on the coffee table. Yes, sir. I said, all right, we'll turn around and get it. We drive all the way back home, get to the house. She gets out to get her phone. I said, well, since we're here, I might as well get mine too. While we're here, making this trip all the way back, I'll get mine. We forget things, don't we? It's easy to forget. Had she not remembered it, I'd have gone all the way to Louisiana and said, boy, I left my phone at home. She remembered it quickly. But a lot of times we forget stuff. We don't remember things. We can't recall stuff. In heaven, it won't be like that, folks. You'll have a new mind, and you'll know. Peter, James, and John knew who Moses and Elijah was, and yet they'd never met Moses and Elijah. And you see many times You see that in Scripture where that's the case. So personal knowledge will be retained. Personal love will be in heaven. Will my children be the same relationship to me as they were here on earth? Will they be the same relationship to their mother as they were here on earth? What about your spouse? What about the case that's even brought up in Scripture in Matthew 22? The Sadducees brought this argument up, and they said there's this woman that's been married 7 times, and each one of her husbands died. And on the last one, he also died. And they said in verse 28 of that 22nd chapter, they said, therefore in the resurrection, whose wife of the 7 will she be? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said to them, you are mistaken, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels of God in heaven. The idea there is angels of God in heaven don't procreate. Procreation is something here for earth. Sexual differences is for something here on earth. As far as God is concerned, and what Scripture reveals in heaven, people, he says, will be like the angels, and they'll be like the angels in this sense. They will be asexual. There'll be no sexual differences. Because that matters here on earth, there's no point of it in heaven. So they'll be the same. Will babies be little babies? Will old people be old people? Will you look like you look now? No, I don't think you will. I think everyone will be equal so that people can experience heaven to the same degree, that kind of thing. That's pure speculation. I don't know. But age and all that stuff is for something here on earth. I think when you get to heaven, you're going to have a new body. It's going to come from the old body. We'll look at that in a minute. But you will know and you will recognize everyone, but there won't be the same relationships. You know why? Because we're all a part of the family of God. We will see God as our Father, and we will all be His children, is how it will be. We'll be in that kind of a relationship. Paul said in Romans 8 and 18, he said, the sufferings in this life are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. So that glory is going to be so great. It's going to be magnificent. What about feelings and emotions and stuff? You'll have that in heaven. Psalm 16, verse 11. Look what the psalmist wrote there. Psalm 16 and 11. I think that's the verse. Psalm 16 and 11. It says, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. So in the presence of God, we're going to have full joy. And look at this. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So it's pleasurable to be in the presence of God, and we're going to experience pleasure. Revelation 7:17, he says that in heaven he will wipe away every tear. Tears are a sign of emotion or a physical sign of emotions that people have had. And so there is going to be emotion. We're going to eat at the marriage supper of the Lamb, it says in Revelation 19 and 7. But more importantly, we're going to worship. We're going to shout. We're going to shout. We're going to sing with joy, such as that. All through the book of Revelation, all through the Psalms and stuff, it talks about future in the presence of the Lord. Revelation 5, 11 and 12, worshiping before the throne of God. It's going to be a glorious time, a wonderful time. And all the things that inhibit worship here, distractions, thoughts coming through your mind, what you're going to do after church, what happened before church, what's happening during church, all that kind of stuff is going to be gone. You'll be in the presence of God and the fullness of God, and that's what you'll be focused on. Where is heaven? Where is this heaven that we talk about? Well, let's look at a few scriptures. Look at Luke 23. Luke 23 and 43, Jesus tells the thief on the cross. Verse 43, Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." So he told that thief, he said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." So, Christ died. The book of Hebrews tells us that when he died, he went into the presence of the Father, into the Holy of Holies, to offer up his blood as a sacrifice on behalf of his children. So, we know that he was in heaven. He tells the thief, he says, "Today you're going to be with me in paradise." Now, look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, and we touched on this verse in my Sunday school class if you were there, but we'll look at it again. Look at 2 Corinthians, look at the 12th chapter. Look at verse 1, 2 Corinthians 12, 1. It says, "It is doubtless," now this is Paul speaking, and this happened 14 years before he wrote 2 Corinthians, so it's very likely occurred at the time when Paul was stoned at Lystra Derby, when he was stoned and left for dead. Now he's going to talk about dying there, and he's going to talk about an experience. He says, "I don't know whether it was an out-of-the-body experience where my spirit left my body and went in the presence of God, or whether it was a case where I stayed there and God gave me a vision of heaven." He says, "I don't know." But he said, "This is what I saw." Look at it. "It is doubtful, not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ." And this is speaking in third person. "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know, God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter." Okay? So you see that. Now let's take a look at this. He says in verse 2 that he was caught up to the third heaven. Now what is the third heaven? Well, the third heaven would be, the first heaven would be the atmosphere we live in, the air we breathe, the sky the birds fly around in, the sky where the clouds are, all the way in our atmosphere. Okay? And once our atmosphere ends, that's the end of the first heaven. The second heaven would be outer space or the solar system, where all the planets and the stars and the sun, moon, all the heavenly bodies are. And that solar system, that universe that's out there, or universes and universes that go for way further than what man's been able to discover, as you go out there, that would be referred to as the second heaven. And so the third heaven is that area above that, beyond that. Now, wherever that is. No, Jesus said, "Today you're going to be with me in paradise." Paul equates the third heaven with paradise. He says in verse 2, "Such a one was caught up to the third heaven." Verse 4, "How he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words." So this third heaven or paradise is where he's talking about. Now, where exactly that is, I don't know, but he uses the word caught up, so it's up. So I take it that it's outside of the created universe that exists, okay? And trust me, astronomers will never obtain that. That is far beyond anything within the human ability, because they get beyond this universe and they said, "You don't realize there are universes and universes and universes outside of this one." Some astronomers will even tell you the universe is still expanding, okay? Much like God's creation continues to grow, plants and stuff. His macro creation, which would be the universe, is that it's continually expanding or whatever. Third heaven's outside of that, okay? Well, when we die, our spirit leaves our body, our physical body's left here on earth, and we've died. So what will we be like when we get to heaven? Will we be a spirit floating around? What will we be? Well, we won't be an angel, okay? An angel is a separate created being. Angels were created and humans were created. Humans do not become angels, okay? The Bible does not teach reincarnation, all right? So you're not going to be reincarnated as an angel, all right? You're not going to transform into an angel. You will be a human forever. The Bible says man was created a little lower than the angels, but in the end will be what? Judging angels. So we're going to judge angels when we get to heaven. So we're going to be in a position above them, okay? So angels are a lower created form, but what kind of a body will we have? Well, look at the passage Monty read, 2 Corinthians 5. Because, see, people that are resurrected morning has not come yet, and yet we see people, for example, Elijah and Moses. Now, Moses died and was buried on Mount Nebo. Elijah was caught up into the clouds to the Lord. And so you got Elijah, who was caught up in a physical body, comes back in a physical body, and Moses, who died and was buried on Mount Nebo by God, comes back in a body. They aren't a spirit, they're in a body, because those disciples can see them. They can see them walking on the Mount of Transfiguration. And so what happens? Well, look at 2 Corinthians 5. Look at verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, or this body, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven, if indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. Paul's talking about leaving this body here. Our spirit, our immaterial part, leaves this body. And he says, we're naked. What are we going to have? Well, God has some type of habitation, some type of covering for us. Okay? It's quite clear, because Moses and Elijah both came back and had this covering. When you see the rich man and Lazarus interacting in the story in Luke 16, they can visibly see each other. They talk about having a tongue, the rich man does. So he has his physical body parts are there. He's not a spirit. He has his physical body parts. He's thirsting, okay? He is experiencing pain. So he has a body. Even though he's left his earthly body, he has received some type of a temporary body is what he's received. So there's some type of temporary body. Now, don't ask me to explain that, because if you leave time and you enter eternity, how can you go into eternity and come back in time like Moses and Elijah did? That's another sermon. We'll leave that one for some place way down the road. Probably when we get before the throne of God, I'll ask the question, God, explain this to me. I won't know that. He said, I don't need to explain it. You know it in full now, because you'll be there. You'll understand it. Won't be questions there. So that's kind of an intermediate state. So when a person leaves here, they get some kind of habitation. They get some kind of habitation, because you see them in the book of the Revelation, the martyred saints have some type of a body, because they are physically located under the throne and they're crying out for God to do something, and yet resurrection has not yet come. So mankind has some kind of temporary body, but on resurrection morning, you're going to get a glorified body. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, what is a resurrected body like? A resurrected body will be flesh and bone. Okay, it'll be a Lord, it'll be a body like the Lord had. When Jesus was resurrected, his body could be physically touched. He told Thomas, he said, put your fingers in my hand here. Feel the hole. Feel the gash in my side, Thomas. Feel this. And yet, how did he appear to him? He came through the wall into the room they were in, but yet he had physical substance to him. So he has a body that's completely different than what we think of a body now, but you could physically feel it, and yet he could transverse through material things. All right? When he resurrected that morning, on resurrection morning, when Christ rose, he resurrected and came out of the tomb, and the angel came down and opened the tomb, because the angel said, I've opened the tomb so you can see he has risen. In other words, I didn't open this tomb so he could get out. I opened the tomb so you could see he, past tense, has risen. He's already out of here. But you can't see through a rock, so I'll open it up and let you see he's not there. Look at his clothes. Clothes are laying right there. That's where he was laying. Look at the spot where he was laying. Okay? So he came through that, but yet you could physically touch him. And then what happens with people that have been burned up in a fire? What happens with combat veterans that have explosions ignite exactly where they were and they couldn't even find pieces of them? They were vaporized, okay? What about people who have been, their bodies have been cremated? What about people who have been eaten by sharks and crabs out in the ocean? And then those sharks and crabs discharge the waste material into the water. And then that's eaten by plankton. And the plankton are eaten by shrimp, and then you eat the shrimp. That's why I told a guy, we were down at Galveston Bay eating oysters the year after Hurricane Ike. He said, man, these oysters are big. And I said, well, you bet they are, man. It's all them bodies that got washed out in that bay. Them oysters have been feasting all year, man. Them cows and dogs and all that other stuff out in the bay. I said, them oysters are living high on the hog now, man. I said, them oysters are big. He looked at the oysters. Man, I never thought about it like that. I said, that's what it is, all that food out there. I said, chow down. I said, because that oyster eat an old dead cat and turn that thing into something that tastes good. I wouldn't eat a dead cat, but I'll eat a raw oyster in a heartbeat, man. But see, what happens, all them bodies die. You waste away in the ocean. I mean, think about it. You waste away in the ocean, and the plankton eats you, and other animals eat the plankton, the shrimp eat it. You eat the shrimp. Then you die, you waste away, something eats you. I mean, it all, how does God bring all that back together when it's dissipated like that? How does God do it? Look at 1 Corinthians 15. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, to each seed its own body. Now, he's talking about a plant right here. What happens? You plant a grain of corn in the ground. That grain of corn dies when it's under the ground. And out of that grain of corn comes a green plant. That green plant, everything that plant is in that corn and what it pulls from the ground into it, okay? And it looks different, but it came from the same nugget or grain, okay? Now, he's going to parallel that with the body. Look at it here. He says, all flesh is not the same flesh. There's one kind of flesh of men, another kind of flesh of beasts, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies, that means heavenly bodies, and there are terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the star, for one star differs from another star in glory. And here's your parallel. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. So see, there's a different body, but it's going to come from the same substance. Doesn't matter how that substance is dispersed, God, who can do all things, will bring it back together. It's going to be amazing to see what God does. Because when he created man, Adam, Adam, Hebrew, red clay, red dirt, he took up that red dirt, he breathed life into it, and it became a living being. And he shaped out man. And that man is going to die. And when man dies, his body corrupts and goes back into the soil. This is illustrated to my kids. My daughter, Sarah, when her little cat died, she had a cat named Semper Fidelis. And that cat was always faithful. That's the Marine motto. And Semper died. And when Semper died, we buried Semper. And about 2 weeks after we buried Semper, I planted a tree on top of Semper's grave. And the idea is this. That tree is huge today. That tree is a bald cypress, big old bald cypress, big old trunk on it like this. But everything that tree is that cat that was in the ground. Because see, as that tree grew, it pulled that decaying animal up into it. And so the tree now is a visible representation of that dead cat because of the nutrients were absorbed by the tree. That's why you go back 100 years ago when people didn't embalm, 150, further than that even, you always see pictures of a grave and have a tree on the grave. The idea is that's a visible reminder of the person that's buried there because that tree pulls that person into the tree. Now, don't get me wrong. That tree is not a person, okay? And I know that person is not in that tree. It's a visible representation. They used them as marker stones or whatever. But that tree would be a representation of that person because all that person was absorbed up in that tree. And you think about this. On resurrection morning, all that's going to come out of there into a resurrected body. God's going to pull it all together. Doesn't matter where it is. That's why it doesn't matter what happens to your body when you die. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if it rots in the grave. It doesn't matter if your body's burned. It doesn't matter if your body was consumed by wild beasts. It doesn't matter what happens to your body. God will pull it all back together. And he will give you a new body. And that new body will be a glorified body. 1 John 3:2 says this about Jesus in his resurrected form. It says this. It says, verse 2, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." So just like Jesus' resurrected body, you and I, who are believers, will have the same type of resurrected body. It is a celestial body, a heavenly body, but it comes from the terrestrial. Just like a seed of corn grows into a beautiful green plant, my body will be planted in the grave one day, unless the Lord comes back before then, and then it'll be raised an incorruptible body. It's buried in weakness, raised in power. It's buried in corruption, raised in incorruption. It's mortal, raised in immortality. That's the difference between buried terrestrial, raised celestial. Buried physical, raised spiritual. See? And it all comes from that one death. So you see, in heaven, you're going to be able to see people, you're going to know people, you're going to recognize people. We're going to be all part of the heavenly family and acquainted with each other. And we're going to have our resurrected bodies where we can feel, taste, touch, see, express love, because God is love, and we'll be in the presence of full love at that time. And people ask the question, what about babies that die? What happens to the babies that are there in heaven? Well, I know one thing for sure. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, that everyone that is born sinful. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and doth death spread to all men because all sin, Every person's sinful, even a baby in the womb of its mother, even though it has not committed personal sin, has with it the sin of Adam. Okay? That's clear from Scripture. And so I've been in cases where babies have died. People ask me about that baby. I said, the best I can do is David, when his baby died, Bathsheba, when she had that son, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, David's mourning for the baby, and then in verse 23 he says, but now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. Okay. Now, some people say all David's saying is he's going to die and be buried in a grave like the baby's going to be buried. But I see it as this. David is saying that child has passed into the afterlife, and he says, I'm going to go where he is too. Not going in the same grave. He's going to go into the afterlife where that child is. David is a believer. He's a king of Israel. And if he's going to be where that child is, it could be a vague reference. Remember, they got a very veiled reference. It could be a vague reference to, I'm going into the afterlife. Or it could be a more specific reference, I'm going to the same place that that baby's going, which is in the presence of God. Scripture doesn't tell us that. So what do we do in a situation like that? My personal opinion that I reference when I speak to people is that people that don't have a cognitive ability to believe, what happens to them? Because see, you got issues not just with babies, you have issues with people that are mentally handicapped, that can't think, that are born without any ability to reason or to think. What happens to them? They have an immaterial part. They have sin. They're born in Adam also. What happens to them? Are they going to spend an eternity separated from God, or are they going to be in the presence of God? Well, what you have to argue then is the character of God. What is God like? Well, the Bible tells us God's holy, right? God's holy, God's righteous, God's just. And see, I lean upon that. Because I'll tell you this much about God. God is way more merciful than man is. When people think about that, they say, you gotta be kidding me. Folks, if I ever had an option to be judged by a man or by God, I'd take God any day. I'd take God any day because it's gonna be done right. Not gonna be done on purpose. He'll know exactly the thoughts and intents of my heart for what I did. Man doesn't know that. Man can't do that. Man, let man take a shot at you and he'll be cruel with you. He'll crush you. That's the history of mankind. Man wants to see you down. God is merciful and gracious, but God will not violate his character. And yet it says he's going to judge in righteousness. Psalm 96. Psalm 96 and verse 10. Look at what he says. You who love the Lord. I'm sorry, wrong passage. Psalm 96, 10. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. See, God is righteous. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the seas roar in all its fullness. That'd make a good song to sing. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then the trees of the woods will rejoice for the Lord. For he's coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the people with truth. See, God is righteous. God is truthful. God is holy. God is merciful and kind. And so what happens to little infants? My personal opinion, my personal belief on that, built upon all the revelation of Scripture about God's character and stuff, is that babies and people that cannot believe will go into the presence of the Lord. I don't doubt that. I don't even hesitate to to say that. Though I cannot definitively say in Scripture that when babies die, they go to heaven. I can't say that because Scripture doesn't reveal that. Scripture veils that. You have to build the argument off the character and nature of God. And to me, the character and nature of God is an infant is sinful, but that infant's never committed an act of sin because they don't have the cognitive ability to know right from wrong yet. That was the argument in the book of Jonah. Jonah and the great fish, remember? He said, Lord, he said, you're killing these people over there, and there's infants there don't know their right hand from their left hand. How could you do that? And the Lord said, I'm righteous and just. I can do as I choose. Okay? The idea there is, why would God take a child? What, you know, have you ever thought about that? People all the time say, why does God let an infant die? Why does he let a baby die? Why would he let a little child die? Well, J. Vernon McGee, speaking on that subject one time, used this illustration. He said it was very common for shepherds, when they couldn't get the sheep to follow the shepherd, he would walk out into the flock and he would grab one of the lambs, one of the youngest lambs there was. He would take that lamb and put it around his neck and he would start walking. Well, as soon as he did, those mama lambs, boom, were right on him. They want that baby. You ever taken a kitten from a cat and walk across the room? What does that mama cat do? She'll follow right underneath it if she's a good mama. If she's not, get rid of her. Because a good mama cat will follow her baby and go with her. And they would follow that shepherd, and that shepherd would walk, and those sheep would get behind them. Well, sheep are gregarious in the sense that they'll follow the leader. Well, they all lock in on that one sheep that's following the shepherd, and the whole flock would follow him. And, you know, sometimes in life, God reaches down the great shepherd, and he takes a lamb from the flock. And when he takes a lamb from the flock, brother, it gets your attention, doesn't it? It'll cause people to think about eternity. It'll cause people to think about the brevity of life because God has his own purposes and reasons for what he does, right? But you see the death of a child or the death of a baby, and when you see that, it really makes you think about eternity. And see, this is something people don't like to talk about. People don't like to talk about death. They don't like to talk about dying. They don't like to talk about what's going to happen when I go. But trust me, unless the Lord comes back, every one of us in here is going to face it. It is the one thing I can guarantee you is going to happen in your life and my life. You may not ever encounter all the other experiences in life that other people do. But everyone in life, everyone will taste death because we're all descendants of Adam. And save the Lord coming back and ending the whole thing, we're going to all die. That ought to tell you something. Death is something that's common to every one of us in here, and it ought to be something that we stop and think and reflect upon because it's going to be a reality. Because if you've settled the issue in your personal life, your relationship with God, and you're confident of that, that if you were to die right now, you'd be in the presence of God, you're sure of that, there's not a doubt in your mind. What about your husband? What about your wife? What about your children, your mother, your father, that guy you work with at work, or that woman that you are near at work? What about them? You know them. You, as the scripture says, you have the keys to the kingdom of heaven. As a human being, God gave the keys to the kingdom to man. What is the key to the kingdom? Faith in Jesus Christ. When people understand that Jesus is the way to the God, that's the key to heaven. You have it. Share it with those people because they're going to face death. Don't sit out at their funeral and say, boy, you know, I wish I'd have taken the time to ask them, taking the time to share with them. Because, folks, death's something we're going to all face. You'd be surprised how many times a pastor, I go to people's house and I say, and I don't know the person's getting married. And I'll ask them, I say, what was their relationship with the Lord? Oh, I don't know. You know, old Billy, you know, when he was a kid preacher one time, he went to vacation Bible school. I remember. Really? Yeah. And they go digging an underwear drawer, hunting for a baptismal certificate or something. They don't have a clue. They don't have a clue what that guy's spiritual life was. And they lived and worked and were around him all the time. Never took time to answer it or ask it. Ask those kind of questions. Because folks, we're all going to die. We're all going to die. You don't have to ask it in a threatening manner. And if you don't know how to do it, you won't learn how to do it. We could teach in a class this semester on evangelism, how to do lifestyle evangelism. They'll tell you how to do it. But you just got to ask them, man, have you ever thought about dying? Well, I try not to think about that. Most people do. Where are you going to go when you die? Did you just find out where people are? I said, man, I tell you what, I used to think just like you. But you know, there came a time in my life when I found out that Christ was the only way to God. I can share that with you if you'd like to know for sure how you can get to heaven. You don't have to do anything, nothing, just listen to me. I can share with you, and you can leave here today and know exactly how to get to heaven. You need to do that with someone because we're all going to taste it. But folks, the good thing about it is this. When I die, some of you are around. I mean, I don't know when I'm going to go. I may go today. I may go down the road. I don't know. Let me tell you something. If you come to my funeral and you're there and you see me in that box, I ain't in that box. My body will be there, but let me tell you, I'm going to be in the presence of the Lord. Because be absent from the body is be present with the Lord. And you can rejoice over that. You can take that to the bank because that's a promise from the Bible, straight from God to me as His child. Be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Hallelujah. Dwell in heaven. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You. We thank You and praise You for Your goodness and for Your provision through Christ. That through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we can be forgiven of our sin, and we can also receive the imputed righteousness of Christ so we can come into Your presence. Praise be to God for the glorious gift that He's given us through Jesus Christ. Father, if there's one here today that does not know, that has not settled the issue, there's one thing is certain. Every one of us in here, apart from You coming, is going to taste death. Father, the issue is, are we ready? I pray that we would be, Father. And if there's one that's not, they would come this morning and speak to one of the elders. We'd be happy to share with them, let them know. Father, we just thank You for all You've done. We pray this in Christ's name, Lord. Amen.